O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this evening is recorded in St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, reading from verse 28 through verse 30 as follows. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, dearly beloved watchers with him in his bitter passion. On the past five Wednesday evenings, we have been met here in the house of God in somber meditation upon the great sufferings that Jesus endured in order to be our Savior. And yet this has not just been a mournful, somewhat depressing exercise in Christian sympathy for the Lord Jesus, as we find it in many so-called Christian churches during this season of Lent, but we have first of all been confronted with the magnitude of our sins in the sight of God and the punishment that His holy law demands that we bear because of them. Yes, it was our sins that brought all of this agony and anguish upon our Savior because He was God's sacrificial lamb. He was God's scapegoat on whom was laid all of our guilt and shame, upon whom were laid all of our sins and iniquities, that he might bear them for us. Jesus thus became our substitute under the indictment of God's holy law, even though he himself had never committed a single sin and was, as true God, holy and perfectly righteous. We also then beheld this Lamb of God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, as he willingly bore our guilt, as he meekly received our indictment, as he patiently endured our abuse, as he silently accepted our sentence, and as we heard last Wednesday evening, as he humbly suffered our punishment, the punishment of the torments of hell in our place, the wages of sin. Yes, he took it all upon himself so that you and I wouldn't have to. Now this evening we come to the end of Jesus' bitter suffering, both the end of his physical pain and the end of his spiritual anguish of being forsaken by God in the torments of hell. And we behold the Lamb of God about to die. But it is not his death itself upon which we focus our attention this evening as we stand in spirit at the foot of his blood-stained cross, but rather it's the word that he uttered just before surrendering his life to the care of his heavenly Father. Come with me again, therefore, this evening, beloved fellow sinners. Stand with me in the shadow of his cross and behold the Lamb of God as he victoriously accomplishes your redemption. Anyone who has ever really experienced excruciating pain over a prolonged period of time, pain from cancer perhaps, pain due to severe nerve damage, or even pain due to torture, as in the case of a prisoner of war, such a person knows firsthand what a truly dry mouth, or cotton mouth, as we sometimes call it, feels like. The glands simply won't produce enough saliva to moisten the mucous membranes of the mouth. And it seems to the person that he has been stranded out in the desert for at least a day, perhaps a week or more, with an empty canteen. Jesus, too, experienced such a parched mouth, and no wonder, considering everything that he had been through over the past 15 hours or so. Now, 1,000 years before, in divine prophecy through the psalmist David as God's penman, this same Jesus, the Holy Son of God, declared, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." That is, like a piece of kiln-fired clay. "And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Psalm 22, verse 15. And still conscious of the fact that while he yet lived, he had to fulfill every prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Lord's Messiah, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, our text says, a very dry, very sour wine that the Roman soldiers carried as their usual beverage. And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, a branch or a pole of some kind, and put it to his mouth. And that was the only mercy that anyone had shown to him all day long, including the previous day on which he had been arrested. This rectilinear or direct line prophecy of our Savior's great thirst, expressed in his very own words in Psalm 22, had now been fulfilled. And the Savior was ready to die. Now that we have from these special Lenten meditations a better appreciation of exactly what the Lord Jesus went through for us, exactly what he endured for us in his last hours, we want to see yet from our text what, if anything, he actually accomplished for us by all of this excruciating pain and unimaginable torture of body and soul. And so we read that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, that drink of sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That is, he died. Now, these words of our Savior, "It is finished," are some of the most misunderstood of all Jesus' utterances. Because this was not, as so many have suggested, a cry or sigh of relief on Jesus' part. As if he said, "It's finally over. It's done." Now, you and I might have said something similar. You and I might actually have welcomed death as the ultimate pain reliever if we had gone through something similar in our lives. For when someone has endured real agony, when someone has suffered excruciating torture, especially over a long period of time, death doesn't seem anymore like the final defeat in life, but rather a merciful exit from it. But not in the case of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' words were not a sigh of relief. In fact, they weren't a sigh at all. For the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all agree in their God-inspired accounts that Jesus cried these words with a loud voice. In spite of his weakened condition, the Savior didn't just whisper these words. He shouted these words from his cross as a declaration for all to hear. What was he declaring? This was a cry of victory. For the word in the original Greek of our text, and it is really only one word in Greek, is not really finished, as in over and done with, finally at long last. But rather, it is accomplished. It has been completed and now stands as an accomplishment. You see, Jesus hadn't been defeated at all. His enemies thought that he had been defeated. From their standpoint, they didn't have to put up with him anymore. But it was Satan who had been defeated in Christ's death on the cross. Satan's head had been crushed. His power had been stripped from him by Jesus, the woman's seed promised in Genesis 3:15. This Jesus, who had accomplished, who had completed the work which his heavenly Father had sent him down to this world of sin to do, namely, to destroy the works of the devil, as the Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus had single-handedly accomplished that which is impossible for any mere man to do, namely, to pay in full the debt that all mankind owes to God. Jesus did that all by himself. He accomplished that. None of them, no mere human being, writes the psalmist, can by any means redeem his brother. No human being can even redeem one person, much less the whole world, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. But Jesus could do it. No mere money can buy off God, which is why we were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, the Apostle Peter tells us. Mere human efforts, no matter how sincere, no matter how properly meant or intended, no matter how impressive in men's eyes, no matter how pious sounding or pious looking, none of those things can buy us peace with God. No such things can purchase release from our guilt. No such things can win a stay of execution from the wages of sin, from eternal death, from the fires of hell. No such things can purchase our release from slavery to Satan. But Jesus accomplished, don't forget that word now, Jesus accomplished all that for us. Only the Holy Son of God could be holy in our place. And by His perfect life, by His perfect obedience to the law of God, win righteousness for every soul of man here in this world. Only God's sinless Son could take upon Himself our guilt and bear our punishment as our substitute, and it would avail before God. Only Christ, the Lamb of God, was a sacrifice of sufficient value to satisfy His Father's righteous and well-deserved anger against sin and against sinners. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we were His enemies, not having raised a finger in any kind of arrogant way to earn God's favor, when we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were made friends with Him by the death of His Son, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a perfect satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance, the perfect mercy of God. Yes, for the sake of what Jesus did, in view of what Jesus accomplished in your place and mine as the Lamb of God, God in eternity could forgive the sins of all mankind, including yours, including mine. It is finished. It is accomplished. What an accomplishment! What a victory! Not only for our dear Lord and Savior, who as God's Messiah eagerly looked forward to accomplishing it for us, the Bible tells us, enduring the cross, despising the shame, but what a victory for you. What a victory for me, personally. Now, how could we ever repay such kindness? How could we ever repay or compensate the Lord Jesus for His mercy and for His grace to us poor, miserable, undeserving sinners? Well, the fact, of course, is that we can't. We can't even sufficiently thank Him for what He accomplished for us. But what he desires from each and every one of us is not repayment. It's not penances. It's not works of satisfaction. It's not anything that we might do out of our own reason or strength to compensate him, because we're incapable of anything so great. He simply wants us to cling to him alone in humble, childlike confidence of salvation. Much as a man in a rough sea clings in confidence to a life ring thrown out to him, in genuine anticipation of being rescued. Trust, my dearly beloved hearer, trust in Jesus' accomplishment for you. As the price of your redemption from your sins. And know and accept and believe with all your heart that for Jesus' sake, your sins have already been forgiven by God in heaven and are no longer imputed to you. By faith in Jesus' merits alone, by faith in Jesus' marvelous accomplishment for you alone, you are a child of God. You are an heir with Christ, the Lamb of God, of everlasting life in heaven. Now, if that is, by God's grace, your confidence, if that is your trust, then show it. Then demonstrate it by forsaking the sinful ways of the past by which you served yourself, by which you served your own interests, by which you served the wicked interests of the devil, by which you served the evil interests of evil men here in this world in the service of Satan, to whom you were enslaved all your lifetime, subject to bondage according to the flesh. And live from now on, ever better day by day, unto him who died for you and rose again. Unto your dear Lord and Savior. Unto God's sacrificial Lamb. Unto the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, your sin and mine. Praying fervently with the hymn writer, "Oh, my Savior, help afford by thy Spirit through thy word. When my wayward heart would stray, keep me in the narrow way. Grace in time of need supply, while I live and when I die." Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.